God, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace. And ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Father, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. You know, one of the coolest things about being a believer during this time of Advent is anticipation. Anticipation. When you were young, the anticipation of the tree, lights, and almost all of the presents that were gathered, waiting for that light to be turned on. That's anticipation. Maybe you opened one present on Christmas Eve and the rest were opened on Christmas Day. Maybe you belong to a family that celebrated the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve, the lighting of candles, the hearing of the story of the birth from the book of Luke, the opportunity to commune with God through the sacrament of communion, singing Silent Night with candles. Anticipation. Your senses, they're heightened. Your heart begins to beat just a little bit faster. The ultimate hope of freedom from the temptations of this world, to experience unconditional love now, acceptance now, to be with God and each other eventually in heaven. Soon enough, we anticipate. Anticipation. Not what comes from the world, but what comes in a relationship with God. Now we continue our journey of Advent in Narnia using the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And we need to remember the basics of the story. Four children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, are moved to outside of London where it's safe from the bombing of World War II. And during their stay at the professor's house, they enter into a wardrobe where there are fur coats, and they give way to pine needles, where a wood floor gives way to the crunching of snow beneath their shoes. The light of the room gives way to a lamp post, a light burning with no source of power or fuel. And a world opens up to them where animals reason, think, and even speak. In this land, there is a self-appointed queen of Narnia who has met Edmund and convinced him to bring his brother and two sisters to her for more Turkish delight, his favorite food. But the other three children have learned that many in the land of Narnia know her as the White Witch, not the queen, whose desire truly is that the land always remain winter, but it never get to Christmas. What would that do with our anticipation if winter lasted forever? C.S. Lewis, the author of this book, back in 1949, wrote it as a friend of his, J.R.R. Tolkien, wrote a series of books surrounding the hobbits, dragons, and wizards. And they did this to lay out Christian principles. More than that, to lay out Christian truths. Even more than that, to lay out the story of God and have a central character who is living a sacrificial life that others may live. Can you imagine the role these books have probably played in bringing people closer to the story of God? Helping people move from an understanding of this life always being winter, but never getting to Christmas, and yet the need for someone to sacrifice themselves that Christmas may come. For us humans, we live in a world of anticipation, not only as we celebrate in the 2 weeks the birth of a Savior, Jesus, but as we await the second coming of Jesus, who promises to come back one day to set the world right again. A world where evil is vanquished. A world where we are present with God, where we live in harmony with one another and God forevermore. Yes, in this morning's scripture, we come upon the scene where an angel from God is telling Mary, who is pledged to Joseph, that she is going to play a main role in the first coming of Jesus. Let's read it together again. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting this kind of news from God? That you will play an important role in the coming of the Savior of the world. Mary hears this from the angel and simply asks, "How can this be? For I am yet a virgin." And the angel Gabriel responds, read it with me. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for no word from God will ever fail." And then Mary responds to the angel. I love this response. And I wish this was a response we would always give God. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Can you imagine being used by God to help another person move from winter, which is just about snow and presents, to a true understanding of Christmas? Can you say, "Lord, I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled"? Can you say, "Lord, I will speak your words of hope and healing to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. May your words through me not come back void"? Could you say that? "Lord, I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled." In the land of Narnia, the character which portrays the Savior figure is called Aslan. Listen together as we come to the first mention of Aslan in the story. The four children are now in Narnia together and have met Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, or just plain Beaver. Peter, Susan, and Lucy believe the Queen is truly evil, where Edmund is conflicted between who the Queen is or who the White Witch is. And it says this: Edmund had been drawn to her because she is meeting his deepest desires, yet is becoming more aware of the truth who she is, but has not changed his allegiance from serving her to serving Aslan, as he begins to know who Aslan is. Mrs. Beaver states, "They say Aslan is on the move, perhaps already landed." And then Lewis goes on to write, "And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment Beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if it had some enormous meaning, either terrifying one which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life, and you're always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside." It goes on to say what the reactions of the four children are. Peter, the oldest, felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan, the oldest girl, felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of the summer. Just real anticipation. But for Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Mysterious horror. When you dwell on the baby Jesus, do you feel brave and adventuresome? Do you experience a sense of delight and anticipation of things to come? When you hear Jesus, does your heart skip a beat? Or do you feel a sense of mysterious horror? Or maybe something more subtle, like a sense of dread or loneliness instead of belonging, or instead of sharing the joy of the birth of a baby, there's no meaning at all, only emptiness. Because when it comes to Christmas, there are people who are on board with and truly celebrate the birth of this child. Others who give it a very casual glance or even any attention. And still others who are like, eh. What if you helped someone, instead of seeing just winter, begin to truly experience Christmas for the first time? This week in the news, we learned that John Glenn died at the age of 95. And as many of you know, John Glenn was the first person to do what? Orbit the Earth. Not just once, not just twice, three times. His life in the air began after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, where he eventually joined the Marines and became a pilot. And during World War II and then the Korean War, he flew 149 missions. He received numerous honors, including the Distinguished Flying Cross on 6 occasions and the Air Medal with 18 award stars. Like many who have been in the service, and especially those who have fought, there's a level of courage that civilians might not understand. Bottom line for John Glenn is that he was extremely brave and courageous and willing to enter into dangerous situations to help and to combat the enemy and essentially to save lives. As I listened to the news commentator this week, he put it this way: when it came to John Glenn, as he entered the Mercury program, the NASA flight program to circle the Earth to become an astronaut, we need to remember that there were some failures before his successful launch. So imagine getting strapped into a small cramped area, it was about 6 feet long, with a bomb in the form of fuel behind you. And once you're secured, everyone leaves the area and goes not 1 mile, not 2 miles, but 3 miles away and climbs into a secure bunker for the ignition and the launch. John willingly took risks for others so that one day man would be able to fly in the outer reaches of the earth and beyond. In the days of Mary, she took risks so that one day people could meet and know God in human form, to learn to love God and eventually to serve God. She risked so that we today might come and worship the Christ, the newborn King. My guess is that when she responded to the angel who said to her, "No word from God will ever fail," that there was still a sense of fear, but also a sense of wonder, even delight. An adventure to be had. That when she said, "I am the Lord's servant, may your word in me be fulfilled," there was a trust in God's power, yet also an anticipation of what was to come. How will you approach Jesus' birth this year? Will you approach it with a renewed sense of wonder and awe? A sense of delight and adventure? Will you approach Christmas Eve and trust God, trusting God to work in and through you to share the good news of the birth of a Savior? Will you come and worship and invite others to leave their winter and enter into true Christmas and worship with you at the birth of the Savior of the world? Will God's word be fulfilled in you, that you are my disciples, and that you will invite others in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to begin a new adventure with you in their lives? Who is it in your life that you can name in your mind or your heart that you know is still stuck in winter? I don't know. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit is running some names across your internal screen. Think of the adventure of approaching them and sharing the joy of Christmas, of inviting them to share in a candlelight service. May God's word be fulfilled in you. Amen. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that your word reminds us that you are always with us. That when you speak about a baby to be born in Bethlehem, it came true. When the angel said to the shepherds, "There is in the city this day born child who will save the world," the angels went and saw. Lord, we have experienced Christmas so many different times. And I ask in Jesus' name that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would renew in each of us a sense of wonder and awe. That you would help us to see Christmas as an adventure yet to be lived like the shepherds. That as we come and sing to you, Lord, that we will bring others. That they might move from winter into Christmas. Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.